We're turning this morning to Philemon, that little letter that comes just before Hebrews. We've been doing a study in this letter for a number of weeks now. It's short, it's often overlooked, but within the letter there is much for us to learn. Its overall theme is that of forgiveness and reminds us of the forgiving grace of God even to those who are unworthy. The man Philemon is a wealthy man who lives, we believe, in Colossae, and at some time one of his slaves, Onesimus, stole from him and has run away. And in his running away, he found himself in Rome, where, under the providence of God, he came under the influence of the Apostle Paul. And then the Apostle Paul preached Christ to him. He's converted, his life has changed, he becomes a new creature. And when Paul hears the story of him stealing from his master and running away, he is urged upon to tell him, Onesimus, you must return. You must go back to Philemon. But then, sending him home, he gives him this letter, because if Onesimus was to turn up on his own, there's a good chance that Philemon would have his life for what he had done. And the letter is a plea for Philemon to forgive him, not merely because he is a slave and Philemon is a Christian, but because Onesimus is now a brother in the Lord. We're going to read together the opening 9 verses of this letter. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord enlighten us to his word. As you'll no doubt be aware from your own life and experience, often it's difficult for us to acknowledge authority and to put ourselves under it, particularly if we're not used to it, or if we have a certain amount of authority ourselves. We find it difficult to come to terms or to subject ourselves to the demands or the requests of others. Paul, with all his apostolic credibility, has been commending Philemon specifically for his love and faith toward Christ, and also for his love for all the saints. He's been priming him for the plea he's going to make on behalf of Onesimus, desiring him to forgive him as a brother in the Lord, and using very tactful language so that Philemon wouldn't feel in any way threatened or attacked by the approach that Paul makes. We noted last week that Paul, in some ways, begins his arguments in verse 6. Look with me at that verse. It says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual to the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And really, all that verse is saying is that in the prayer that Paul is offering, he says he's praying for him in verse 4, that part of that prayer is this desire that the knowledge of Philemon's godliness might become more widespread. That as he communicates and serves people and does what he can in serving the gospel and sharing his faith, that more people outside the church might come to an acknowledgement of the good that is in this man, of the godliness which is in this man, and really bringing him to realize how important it was that he would take every opportunity that there was to show to the world how his life has been changed and to show the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. Verse 8 begins with this word, wherefore. And when we read that word, no doubt most of you are aware, it links with what has preceded it. And when we come to it, we must ask the question, well, why is it there? And what is the reason Paul is linking what he says in verse 8 and verse 9 with what he has just said? Because it's significant. It's important for us to see, before we get into the verses we're going to look at this morning, the verses 8 and 9, to see what basis there is for Paul making what he says. Really what he's doing is going back to what he has commended Philemon for, his love. He's commended this man for his love for Christians. And we noted last week that that love which he had was likened on to Christ's love. The love there, the word that is used, reminds us of that sacrificial love. A love that had been infused into Philemon when he came to faith in Christ and the Holy Ghost indwelt him. But also love that he was putting into practice. Opening up his home to the church, allowing them to worship there, and doing various things which Paul's able to say were refreshing the saints. This love, highlighting this love, building upon this love, Paul comes to another point that he wants to make, and the point that he's making in verse 8 and 9 is in light of this love that he has for the saints. Such is his love, if you like, that he needs to remember not to set aside that love when Paul presents him with the argument of forgiving Onesimus. The words we have before us are not flattery. They may be perceived as flattery, Paul acknowledging this man to be so full of love for the church and all the rest, but what we have here, we must not forget, is a man's life at stake. That's the reason for the letter being penned. Paul here has one Christian on one side, another Christian on the other side, whom he was influential in bringing to faith, both of them. And he loves them dearly, and yet there's a strife between them. A strife between them which had been created before this slave had come to faith in Christ. And Paul is desirous to make sure that this man who's a new creature in Christ, a man who's been forgiven by the Lord, will also be forgiven by his master. And upon the basis of Philemon's love for the saints, Paul reminds him that if Onesimus too is a Christian, that he must love him as well. That he must forgive him as a Christian. Paul putting him in remembrance of his love that he has for Christians, remind Philemon not to contradict his testimony. By acknowledging it, he stirs it up in his remembrance and reminds him how important it is that he does love the brethren. Now, he was a wealthy man. He had probably most of what this world could offer for him at that time in which he lived. And he had authority in his own right. So how was he going to receive the request of Paul? Was he going to acknowledge him and acknowledge his words, or was he going to say, what have I got to do with this man? He has no idea what situation I'm in, and I have no need to obey his words. In verses 8 and 9, Paul presents Philemon with three aspects regarding his, that is Paul's, position as a minister. And how, as a minister, he needs to remember how he is to receive his words. But he brings it in a very unique way. A way in which is unique to the Apostle Paul in many senses, because normally Paul enforces his apostolic power and doesn't make any apology for it. Whereas here, although he doesn't make apology for his authority, he uses another means. And this morning, as we look at the minister's authority, I want us just to consider these aspects that Paul brings out of these verses 8 and 9. The first thing I want us to see is the right of the minister's authority. Verse 8 says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." To grasp the idea of this word bold, it really means freedom. And Paul here says that I have a freedom in Christ to enjoin thee. The word enjoin just means urge. I have a freedom to urge upon you that which is convenient. And Paul there is really laying out that he has the right to call upon him to do what he desires him to do. The apostle believed himself to be a minister of the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." This position or role brought him many responsibilities, brought him many challenges. And those challenges he sums up in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn back there to that chapter, just to put ourselves in remembrance of what he says, Ephesians 4 and verse 11. He says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? Why did God do this? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's it summed up. This man, Paul, saw himself as a man called of God to this work. And he sums up in verse 12 of Ephesians 4 what the man who is called of God is supposed to do. He is supposed to be one who perfects the saints. He is supposed to be one who does the work of the ministry and edifies the body of Christ. There are various ways whereby he does that. He does that by preaching the word. He does that by visitation of the sick. He does that by preaching Christ to the ungodly. He does that by his very character, the very way he lives. He does it by maybe his writings and other various means of outreach. There are 101 ways whereby a man called of God does this work of edifying the saints. Paul believed himself to be one who was called to this great task. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, he says, "Our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction." That's why the Lord has given us this. That's why I stand as a man called of God to edify you, to build you up, to encourage you, to challenge you, to admonish you, to strengthen you, to help you grow. This is the work that Paul was called to do. This is the work that he tirelessly and endlessly was engaged in. This is what brought him great tears and weeping, this burden of the church, desiring them to grow. The minister of God, in being given this burden, has been given the authority to do so. He's been given the right to do so. Now it has its limits. Paul brings that out even here in what he says. And we must remember that this authority that has been given is only for the edification of the saints. Any authority, really, when you think about it, is for the benefit of people. The authority of the government isn't to rule over you and subject you to all sorts of ills and evils. The authority of a godly, good government is to benefit you with their rules, with their regulations, with what they set in order for us to live by. The same goes for parental rule. Parents aren't given to their children to rule over them with a rod of iron and to bring fear upon their lives. They're not there to subject them to all sorts of cruelty. They're there to have that authority for the benefit of the children, for the good of the children. And so it is for the man who's called and assigned this great role of being a minister of God. And Paul says here, to enjoin thee that which is convenient. that which is becoming, that which is right and just. That's all a minister can call people to do. I can't call upon you to do work that the gospel doesn't call you to do. I can't call upon you to do anything for me or for anyone else or for society that the gospel doesn't command you to do. We must remember that. We have a freedom as Christians that Christ has given. He doesn't want to bring us into bondage once again. You read over the letter that Paul writes to those in Galatia, and that's the thrust of his message, to bring these people to a fresh realization of the liberty that Christ had brought them to. There were men coming in that were bringing in these rules and regulations that were extra-biblical. There were things that they said, this you must do in accordance with obeying God. This is something that God wants you to do as a Christian. And they were laying down all these rules. And Paul said, let it not be. These men have deceived you. Remember, recall to your mind that liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Don't listen to another gospel. Anyone comes and mixes the gospel of grace with the gospel of works, they are preaching a message from hell. He says, let them be accursed. Let them know the wrath of God. It was important for Paul to emphasize, we have a freedom. A freedom to live in Christ and to do what Christ alone has commanded us to do. And that's exactly what the minister is to be engaged in. To remind people of that. It's not to bring in new regulations. But it is to call to their conscience that which Christ would have them do. I don't have time to go through all the examples of this, but there are many. The command to reach out into the world, the command to help one another, the command to pray one for another and bear one another's burdens, the command always to rejoice in the Lord. There are many commands. Not the commands of the church, but the commands of God Almighty. That's what the minister is to be engaged in. That is what he is to call to your remembrance. Here as Paul presents himself towards Philemon, he's not presenting a grey area. He's not presenting something that he was desirous of Philemon to do, but he could take or leave. The very words, the word here, convenient, presents a moral obligation. That's what the word means, literally. And so when you read it that way, Paul says here, though I might be much bold in Christ, I might have the freedom in Christ to urge thee that which is your obligation. That which is your duty. Those called of God and appointed by the church to be spiritual leaders don't have an easy task. If you think they have an easy task, then either the ministers you've met aren't true ministers, or you know nothing of true ministry. The minister of God takes no delight in constantly and necessarily reminding people that which is difficult for them to hear. There are things he loves to tell them. He loves to share the love of God. He loves to share the mercy and grace which is in Christ. But he doesn't delight in warning of wrath. He doesn't delight in warning, as God has warned, of the consequences of disobedience. He doesn't delight in that. And yet the call of the man of God is to stand fast anyway and to preach what God has given to him, to fear not their faces. That's why you need to pray for your minister. You need to pray much for him. They are given to call you to account. Sadly, many professing Christians disrespect the authority of the minister, even though he's one who watches for their souls and who has a desire only for their godliness and growth in Christ. Then secondly, the reason for the minister's authority. How does a man come to have such an authority? Paul writes here, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ, to enjoin thee that which is convenient in Christ. He points out here the reason for his freedom, or his right to urge this obligation upon another Christian, that is in Christ or through Christ. According to Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head of the church, no one else. I know others will contradict that. They're men upon this earth and they consider themselves the head of the church. But the Bible's clear, there is one head of the church, Christ. However, Christ has entrusted his authority to ministers of the Word of God. I'll not turn to it for the sake of time, but in Matthew 28, at the end of that last chapter of Matthew, you'll recall where Christ says that all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Then he tells his disciples, go ye therefore into all nations. In other words, the therefore is saying, on the basis that I have all authority, I send you forth upon that authority to preach the gospel to every creature. Men might say, well, the calling of the disciples is different. Christ was upon the earth when he called his disciples. We know that they were called of God because he was there physically in form and he called them. How do we know when men are called or not called today? That's an important question which I feel is answered in a nutshell by turning to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We have the church met together at Antioch. From verse 1 it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. This text gives two calls. It indicates that there was an inward call, because it says, the work whereunto I have called them. In other words, God had been working in the life of Saul and Barnabas, putting in their hearts the ministry that he wanted them to do. And this is what men do today. While the Lord's in heaven, he's still dealing with his people by his Spirit. This is the very reason I initially came to Australia. It was feeling this inward burden, which was then confirmed in my own heart through prayer and the reading of the Scriptures. But that's not enough. That's not enough to confirm that God is in the calling of a man. The confirmation of that call personally in your heart comes not only from that inward call, but then through the outward confirmation when the church acknowledges that call and they separate those people onto that work. And the church there at Antioch recognized that Barnabas and Saul had been set apart for that work. They saw in them the gifts of preaching, the ability, the burden, and all those necessary elements that make up a man of God. And seeing those things, and after much prayer and fasting before the Lord, they laid their hands on them and sent them forth. And that's how you know today that a man has received this call. Do not fall foul to men who are self-assigned, self-appointed. There are many who see them in themselves the gifts and ability to preach. And they see themselves with all that is necessary to lead a church, so they think. And when the church doesn't acknowledge them to be fit for that job, they go out on their own. They go out on their own. They start off a work on their own. And they call themselves to be ministers. Such a work is not of God. Even when there is a separate work, a work that's not under a denomination, the confirmation of that man's calling will come by the church calling that man to be their minister. not the man appointing himself. It will come by the members. Now you see again the importance of membership so that they can come and call the man that they would like to have over them, preaching to them. This is the reason for the minister's authority is given to him by the Lord. There's this personal call, there's this outward call, and this was the reason why Paul could be bold. This was the reason why he had this freedom in Christ to urge upon Philemon that he must do this. Would to God there were more bold preachers today. I just say this, by the way, we're living in a time where there's no real desire to have a bold preacher anymore. It's all about having a man who will consider the needs of the congregation and will come to the congregation and say, "What do you want?" I say this without hesitation. If you go to a church and that church is set up by asking the people what they want, run. Because a man who needs to ask the congregation what his job is and how to do his job is not called of God. When a man knows the call of God, when the Lord puts His hand upon a man, begins to deal with his heart and equips him for the ministry, when the church confirms that calling by laying on of hands, by setting him apart and sending him forth to fulfill that calling, that man will know in his heart what is necessary in doing the will of God. He'll not need to come to the congregation and say, "How can I be of service to you?" He will know what God has said in His Word. That he serves the people by being a man who stands forth four square on this truth and preaches it expositorily week after week, month after month, year after year, urging them and provoking them to godliness. A man who's called of God knows his calling. He knows his duty. He knows what God has asked for him to do, and he doesn't need to go asking people what he should do. Going around the doors with questionnaires and all the nonsense that people are doing today, it's an utter tragedy, and those men are not called of God. They have run, as the prophet says, or as God says to the prophet, "But I have not sent them." In Acts 4:29, the great prayer of the church was that the ministers would have more boldness. And I challenge you to look up in your concordance accounts of the word bold, boldly or boldness, especially in the book of Acts. It was a defining mark of a man called of God. He had boldness. He didn't fear the faces of men. Even Christians. He didn't fear them because he knew that at times they too will be laid aside, not knowing what is good for their souls. And he will be bold through all those times, preaching truth in season, out of season. Pray for your minister that he might be bold. A bold man of God. And thirdly, a requirement in the minister's authority. Even though Paul could appeal to his authority and could urge upon Philemon the necessity of him doing what he was going to request, he doesn't do that. Verse 9, "Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, yet for love's sake I beseech thee." So instead of enjoining, he beseeches him, desires him, entreats him to do this for the sake of love. This love, I don't believe, is Paul's love for Philemon. It's not Philemon's love for Paul. It's not Paul's love for Onesimus or whatever. It's love as a grace. That principal grace that's to be found in every Christian. That grace which defines a Christian. If it's not there, there's no way that man or woman is a Christian. a love which is principal above all the fruit of the Spirit. He entreats him for love's sake, that distinguishing mark of the believer. It goes on to say, being such a one as Paul, the aged. Now, Paul wasn't all that old. I need to be quite brief with this, but Paul wasn't all that old at this time. You would be quite offended if I was to say to you, Paul here calls himself aged, and he was maybe only 55 to 60 years of age. There's people here, and you're maybe 55 or 60, and you don't consider yourself old just yet. But Paul in his life was getting on in years. His body was becoming broken, weary, and there wasn't many years left in his life. And he was an old man by way of his ministry and by what he had done for the Lord in the period of time God had given to him. And he says here, as such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And here he just has some sentimental kind of value to the argument. Philemon, please do what I ask you. For the sake of Christian love, I'm an old man. I'm a prisoner of Christ here. Listen to what I have to say. And please, do what I'm going to ask you to do. There ought to be a respect for those who are mature in the Christian life, realizing that they have been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and they know what the Christian life is all about. Paul here, with his tenderness, shows the true heart of a pastor, true heart of a man of God. He had the authority, but he didn't use that as a primary way of bringing his message across to Philemon. He comes across with love. You do not command for the sake of commanding. You do not put your authority upon people for the sake of being authoritative. If you can win people with love, win them with love. Win them with concern. Of course, the apostle learned this from his Savior. What a love the shepherd had for the sheep. John 15:9, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in that kind of sacrificial love, Paul molded his ministry. I wonder, is there anyone here this morning who's still ignorant of that love? You're ignorant of that love in the minister of this church, because when he comes and he preaches and he calls you to repentance and he urges upon you your need to get right with God, you don't see the love. You just see a man mouthing off and spouting these things off in your ear. You don't see a man who's burdened with a heart to see you won for Christ so that you can be sure of your eternal destination. Even worse than that, you do not see the love of the Savior. You do not see the love of one who calls you to come to Him. You who are weary, heavy laden, you who are young and going to be presented with all the glitter and glam of the world, and it may ruin your soul. You who are old, for many years have been neglecting this love. Maybe this morning is a time you need to come to embrace it. Maybe this morning you are seeing Christ in a way you'd never seen Him before. Maybe this morning, as we've sung Joy to the World, the Lord has come. You've realized that you've been neglecting that Lord. He's not your Lord. You don't see His love, and as yet you spur His mercy and you do not embrace Him as your Savior. What a tragedy. Breaks the heart of every preacher to know every time he preaches, not only is the word he preaches a savor of life unto life, but for some, death unto death. The word goes in one ear, out the other, condemning the hearer. question is that you? Do you stand condemned this morning for being one who rejects the love of Christ here as we approach Christmas? The remembrance of Christ coming into the world. Remember His birth and His love for doing so. I wonder, is there going to be a new birth in your heart? I wonder, is there going to be a work of regeneration that you've been putting off? I wonder, are you going to pass from death unto life this Christmas? When the love of Christ is presented, thank God you can come this morning. Do please remember to pray for your minister as he has this great task of preaching this truth and bearing your soul upon him as a burden, pleading, if you're a child of God, that you might grow to become more like the Savior, or if you're still in darkness, that you might come to life and light. May the Lord help you to pray for Him, uphold Him, and to hearken to His messages. For Jesus' sake. Amen.